The epistle for today, the fourth Sunday in Lent, Laetare Sunday, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory. For these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl with her son, and the son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When, therefore, Jesus had lifted up his eyes, and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each one may receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore reclined in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted. They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, This indeed is the prophet who is come into the world. So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain, himself alone. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Let's begin with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Philip II, the king of Catholic Spain, once spent several hours during the night writing a long letter to the Pope, and he gave it to a secretary to fold up and seal. So the secretary, being half asleep, went to get off the excess ink that was on there, and what they would do is they would pour some sand on there to soak up the ink. But he accidentally took the ink bottle and covered the paper with ink. The secretary was ashamed and inconsolable, but the king said quite calmly, No very great harm is done. There's another sheet of paper. And he took it, and he spent the rest of the night writing a second letter to the Pope, without showing the least displeasure to his secretary. Now, Philip II was a man who had the virtue of meekness. This is the virtue opposed to that of anger. Now, why does one commit sins of anger? St. John Vianney explains. He says, quote, We do not love the good God. That's why we commit sins of anger. He says, our heart is given up to the demon of pride, who is angry when he thinks himself despised, or to the demon of avarice, who, when he sees himself frustrated in the things he wants, rises up in anger, or to the demon of lust, who is indignant when his pleasures are interfered with. And St. John Vianney goes on to say, the demons do whatever they please with us. They suggest things to us, and we do them. Well, what is the passion of anger. What is anger? Anger is two things. It's a passion in the soul, which causes us to, rise up and defend injustices, but then it can also be a sin. So it's a twofold thing. Anger is a certain passion in the soul by which one is moved to do the correction of wrongs, to right wrongs, okay, to undo injustices. So this passion moves the soul to correct injustices. So it's always caused by a perception of some harm or some injustice present. Now, there are two sources of the anger. There's two sources of that injustice being presented to us. One is our reason, and the other is our imagination. Our reason and our imagination can play into this. Now, our reason, it makes a judgment. It says, I have been done a harm, or I have been done an injustice, or maybe someone else has been done a harm or injustice, and I want to correct that. Okay, so that reason plays a part in it, but then imagination does too. Maybe the thing is presented to our mind, and then perhaps in our imagination we picture the insult, you know, and this is where we can segue into the sin here, because the passion just moves one to correct an injustice. There is just anger. We recall our Lord was justly angry when they were selling inside the church and whatnot, making the profit inside the church. So he was justly angry. However, this passion can lead to a sin when that anger rises up, and it can lead to a sin in two ways. Okay, so what happens is the imagination presents the thing, and then we can exaggerate it in our imagination. That guy should not have cut me off in traffic. Who is he to cut off me? You know, and we sort of, you know, the imagination goes, he must have known I was here, you know, and so we imagine this insult. The imagination builds up the insult, and then anger rises. We can exaggerate insults, and the anger rises up. And then another way that anger can be sinful is in our response to the perceived injustice. Anger doesn't always obey reason, does it? So it can rise up, and in responding to the perceived injustice, can go beyond what justice requires. I'll show him, you know, we just really haul off, right? We have to be careful, that's why, with that passion, we have to sort of rear it in. Okay, so if our reason and our imagination exaggerate the harm that's done, or that we think has been done, or even if a real injury or harm has been done, but we exaggerate what is the fitting response to that injury, well, then we can commit the sin of anger here. Okay, notice that the error occurs in our perception of the injustice and the response that it deserves. That error can come in through our reason and our imagination. This is why the custody of the mind is so important. Custody of the mind is keeping a guard over our imagination, not letting our mind wander off into, you know, building castles in the sky or just daydreaming when we have another task at hand. We need to control that imagination. You know, we need to ring it back in, huh? It's a good thing. Imagination is a good thing, but it can get out of control. So we need to rein that in. We need to have custody of our thoughts. This is one of the reasons, because it can lead to sins not only of impurity, mental sins of impurity, but also sins of anger can rise up, resentment. Even inside, that can be a sin. Now, is anger a mortal sin? St. Thomas, in his Summa Theologica, explains that anger can be sinful in two ways. Okay, it's just anger is a sin right now. On the part of the object of the anger, as when the vengeance one desires is unjust, okay, that's our response, and we want to do an unjust vengeance on this imagined harm, or maybe a real harm, but we want to go too far. Okay, so that's the object of the anger. And then this can be a mortal sin if the object of our anger, if the going overboard, if our response to it is seriously unjust, that is significantly unjust. If it's significantly unjust to the other person, this would be a mortal sin. If it's notably, okay, we're talking about, you know, gravely, it doesn't mean that you're going to murder the person. Obviously, that is a very grave response to anger, but it doesn't have to go that far, obviously. A serious response, a notable response, I'm going to, you know, break that guy's arm or something, that's a serious injury. You know, you don't want to do something like that. That would be an unjust response. Or perhaps it could be venial when the vengeance one desires is in a small matter. Like, you know, okay, I'm going to pull her hair or something like that. You know, okay, something, it's a small means of righting the wrong. You know, that would be a venial if it's a small matter. Okay. So the second way anger can be sinful is in the mode of being angry, the way we are angry. Okay, for instance, if one is too fiercely angry internally, or one goes to excess in the outward expression of anger, even if the anger were just. So in this way, it's not a mortal sin unless through the fierceness of one's anger, a man sins gravely in charity that is owed towards God or neighbor. I am never speaking to my family again, you know. That's pretty serious, right? Never speaking to your family, that's pretty serious, okay? That can be in the mode of anger, in the expression of that anger. Okay, so anger being a capital sin, it's one of the seven capital sins, it has the unfortunate side effect of giving birth to other sins, okay? So it gives birth, it spawns these other sins, okay? So these are the sins that anger spawns. And so let's look at what the angry man has to look forward to. Resentful pride, okay? Resentment that just churns in the soul. Disordered thoughts, okay? Remember, it clouds reason, and then disordered thoughts result. Insulting language. Disordered speech, okay? The angry man just doesn't say things intelligently. They just come right out and says a bunch of nonsense. Also, blasphemy can result. And then finally, fights, going to excess, ultimately serious injuries, murders, etc. So those are the children that are the result of anger. Now I want to address something that's related to this topic, and it particularly is a phenomenon related to anger, and that is of people falling into the terrible sin of being angry at God. Okay, when people have to suffer something difficult, sometimes there may be a temptation to be angry at God. But God is only the cause of that which is good. It's sin, either our sin or sins of others in the world that have disrupted things, and that causes the injustice, that causes the pain, okay? God is only the author of good. So, to be angry at God is to accuse God of an injustice, because anger rises up as at a perceived injustice. But God is perfectly just, and to accuse God of an injustice is a blasphemy. You know, it's a pretty terrible sin. Okay, so if one is angry at God, he's accusing God of being unjust. If one is tempted by this sin, it might happen because of one of four faults in the person. First fault might be that the person has a seriously flawed view of the great evil that sin is. And therefore, realizing the person has committed sin, and he doesn't realize how evil sin is, and what response that deserves, huh? What punishment that deserves. There was a nun in Florence. This happened when she was 18 years old in Florence, Italy. It was before she entered the convent. As a girl, an 18-year-old woman, she committed a sin of impurity, okay? And then she went to confession, but she didn't confess it. She purposely left it out of embarrassment. Now, this is before she was a nun, okay? And then she felt so guilty about this, so she started to pray more, and, you know, she'd go to church more, but she wouldn't confess the sin. She was too embarrassed, and so she was purposely holding that sin back in confession, making sacrilegious confessions, sacrilegious communions. She got, you know, so worked up, you know, she kept coming to church, but she wouldn't confess the sin. Well, the sisters saw her in church, and they said, well, why don't you become part of our order? They invited her to become part of the order. And she thought this would assuage her conscience, so she did that. She entered the order, and she became a sister, and she was very externally penitential and all these things. But she never confessed that sin. As many times as she had opportunity to go to confession, which God was providing her, by a lot of priests that were hearing the confessions of the sisters, she never confessed that sin. Well, finally, because of, you know, they saw how externally holy she seemed to be, they said, why don't we elect her to be the superior of the convent? And she was. She was elected superior. Well, finally, she died. Well, they were praying for her, you know, and they were thinking, wow, we've got someone in heaven now, and we're praying for, you know, we can start praying to her, you know. But they were still praying for her soul, And then about 3 days after she died, she appeared to the nuns while they were in the chapel, and she said, "Stop praying for me, because I'm damned." And the sisters were shocked. They wondered, how in the world could this happen? They said, "How could you be damned? How is this possible?" And she said, "I purposely held back a sin in confession when I was 18, sin of impurity, and I never confessed it. God sent me many priests, many opportunities to go to confession, even in religious life, and I never confessed that sin. I always purposely held it back. Because of that, I committed sacrilegious confession, sacrilegious communions, and I'm damned. So stop praying for me. You're wasting your time." Now, we don't realize the grave evil that sin is. It's a horrible evil. And we don't want anyone to be in that position. So that's why we offer confessions, and we really want people to convert, to come back to the Lord. So that can be one reason, though, why one has a temptation towards anger at God. He doesn't realize the grave evil that sin is. So if we've sinned, we deserve some punishment, you know? So we can say, "All right, Lord, I'm not going to be angry at you that I have this. I'll offer this up in reparation for the grave evil which my sins are." So the second reason one might fall into the sin of anger against God is if a person has a seriously flawed view of the immense goodness of God. There is another sister who had a great devotion to the Holy Rosary. And you know, she died after about 3 years of suffering a terrible illness. And she came back to one of the sisters. She appeared to one of the sisters and she said, "I am in heaven now." And she said, "But, you know, I would come back to earth and suffer that 3 years of illness all over again." And it was a horrible illness. "Just to gain the merit of one Hail Mary, even if I didn't say it very well." We have no idea how good God is in rewarding the good. Okay? And then we complain about the evils that he's trying to use to elicit merit from us, to gain, to increase our place in heaven, or to make up for our sins. So the third reason someone might be tempted to be angry at God is if the person has a seriously flawed view of what is owed to oneself due to pride. "That guy should not have cut me off. You didn't know he cut me off, you know? Yeah, sure, he saw me there. I know he saw me there, you know?" I mean, then we have, you know, what's owed to me? And we kind of exaggerate that. And that's because of pride. So it could be from pride. A fourth reason that a person might have the temptation to be angry with God is to have, if the person has a seriously flawed view of the great good that God can bring through suffering, through the suffering of the good. We see good people suffering, and because they're doing it willingly, they're gaining a lot of merit. They're gaining a lot of souls, because that, the crucifix, that is the price of souls. And we don't see that. And we see innocent people suffering, and we see the good suffering, and then we get angry. But yet God is using that to bring about good, and we don't see that. We don't have faith. We don't see that. And so we get angry. Let's trust in the good God. Now, let's look at some remedies for this vice of anger. The Catechism of the Council of Trent points out that the most efficacious remedy for unjust anger is to form a just conception of this sin's wickedness, okay? We've gone into that a little bit. It's a bad sin, okay? The opposite of anger we can consider as well. The opposite of anger is to be charitable and to exercise three virtues in particular: patience, beneficence, and mildness. Patience is the virtue by which we endure present evils well. Okay, we have present evils and we endure them with an even mind. Okay, beneficence or kindness is when we do kind things for others. And then mildness is the virtue that calmly tolerates the evil that is brought to bear on oneself by one's neighbor. Okay, mildness, we also call it meekness, huh? Then humility also is another help. It's a virtue by which we have a just, a correct view of ourselves. We say, you know, I've sinned. I deserve punishment. That's, you know, so I might deserve this suffering I'm going through. Okay, so that's humility. There's some practical remedies. Let's focus on those. Prayer, very, very important, especially devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Our Lord said, "I am meek and humble of heart." Let's go to him to heal the anger that's in our hearts. We can also have that custody of the mind that I spoke of, controlling our thoughts. Don't exaggerate insults or dwell on them. Frequenting the sacrament of penance. Detachment from our self-love or from our self-will. Okay. Also, we mentioned the assisting virtues, patience, meekness, and then also humility and beneficence, kindness. There's also some natural helps, like doing some good exercise, good ordered exercise, not taking a sledgehammer and imagining that, you know, something's right there and you're pounding the, you know, don't do something like that. That's not ordered exercise. But, you know, a good run or something like that, you know, whatever, lifting weights or something that's well-ordered exercise. Also doing something that's enjoyable, but that's moral, okay? Enjoyable, that's moral, that can help, you know, just kind of restore the mind or something like that, okay? All in right order. Also, avoiding music where the beat is emphasized. You know, researchers have shown that the depending on the beat, you know, when the beat predominates, anger or lust can arise. Research has shown that. I mean, it's right there. But how much of that music out there is really beat centered? So also for children and adults, both, okay, cut off the TV, computer usage. I mean, minimize it, right? Music. I mean, these things can stir up the passions. You know, the news. I mean, if you want to get depressed, just look at the news, right? You know, I mean, you want to get angry. I mean, that type of thing. You avoid doing the things that get you angry. Okay? So, let's close with a story about St. Remigius. Once St. Remigius was questioned by a desert father, and he asked him how he managed to always be in an even temper. His response was that, "I often consider that my guardian angel is always by my side, who assists me in all my needs, who tells me what I ought to do, what I ought to say, and who writes down after each of my actions the way in which I have done it." So St. Remigius lived in the presence of God, aware of God's presence, in the presence of his guardian angel, aware of his presence. If we acted like St. Remigius, we would never be unjustly angry. May Our Lady of the Rosary pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.